Charles Dickens was a famous author in the 1800s, and he's best known for his book, A Christmas Carol, which there are many adaptations of movies, and also for A Tale of Two Cities. Maybe some of you had to read that in high school or college. But one of the things he's not well known for is that he hated England's Sundays. He hated the fact that all these people were setting aside the day to go to church, and there was a cultural expectation for gathering on the Lord's Day. This came out in one of his novels. He described through his characters a normal Sunday in England. And just hear the words that he gives, if it's positive or negative. He says, "A Sunday evening in London, gloomy, close, stale, melancholy streets in a penitential garb of soot steeped the souls of the people who were condemned to look at them out of windows in dire despondency." It's a day of no activity, and I have to look out the windows and just watch an activity and hope the day gets over with. That's pretty much how he's summarizing it. So he saw the Sabbath-keeping observance as being something that was life-sucking. And in fact, in the 1850s and 60s, with his popularity, he advocated for the opening of museums on Sunday so that people could go to them and not have to go to church. Having lectures, they sponsored lectures on scientific things so that people didn't have to go to church. He wanted things to be open so they could have activity to do other things, so because he didn't want to worship God and he didn't think the people needed to worship God. Being an unbeliever in Christ, you can understand why he would see a day dedicated to worshiping Christ as being boring and as being something that was a great burden. In contrast, a Puritan named Henry Burton writes this of the Sabbath, quote, "It is the market day of our souls, wherein we come to God's house, the marketplace, to buy the wine and milk of the Word without money." Well, that's a completely opposite end of the spectrum. This is a market day. This is the best day of days of our soul, where we get milk and wine without payment. And that comes through the Word of God to the people of God. And so, being a believer in Christ, he thought this day was a great day, a wonderful day, a blessing of a day. What are your thoughts on the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath? Do you see it more as Dickens saw it, as a day of drudgery, or do you see it as Burton saw it, as a day that is to be wonderful, that should be blessed, that is a day that I look forward to every week in which to dwell with God's people and to praise the Lord? Or maybe you just think, well, I mean, I love coming to church, but I don't think there's really biblical justification for there being a Sabbath in the New Testament. How would you come to that conclusion? Or does the Bible teach the opposite? Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Leviticus, and as we do, we come to this very question on the Sabbath. Last week, we finished our study on the holiness code, and we saw that God does require Christians to keep His commandments because He is Lord, and also to keep His commandments out of gratitude for the salvation that He has given to us. Today, we're going to answer this question. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? What is the intent of the fourth commandment? So if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Here's our text for today. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So our first and only point today is this. The purpose of the Sabbath is to rest from our works so that we can worship God. The intent of the fourth commandment is to work 6 days a week so that we can commune with God one day a week, especially communing as a group of body, as a people, as an assembly. So just remember the context. We're now switching over from chapter 17 through 22 on the Holiness Code to chapter 23. That previous section taught us that a holy God requires a holy people with a holy priesthood and a holy sacrifice. That without having a holy sacrifice and a holy priesthood, the people cannot be holy themselves to dwell with the holy God. All these things were types pointing to Jesus Christ, who, in one person, is the holy priest and the holy sacrifice who makes anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord holy so that we could be dwellers with God forever. It's only through Christ and His sacrifice that we can be a holy people. Well, now we have a new section starting in chapter 23. And we can see that this is a new section because we have the familiar formula of the Lord speaking to Moses. But notice He tells Moses something not to tell to Aaron, but to tell to all the people. He says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." So He's telling him to give a message to all of Israel of these feasts. Now there are seven feasts here that we will cover in the coming weeks. But this whole proclamation is telling us that God is sovereign over our time. If God is Lord, He's also Lord over how we should arrange our lives. So for the Israelites at that time, He set a religious calendar of the different feasts. You have the Feast of Booths. You have the Feast of First Fruits. You have the Passover Feast. And that all these were supposed to be celebrated at these times. And that God had given authority, has the authority to tell them to observe it, and they were to observe it as His followers. And now we turn to verse 3, where we look at the first one, the Sabbath. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work, it is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. This isn't the first time that we see in Scripture about a Sabbath, a 1-in-7-day principle. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh day. It started in Genesis 2, after the end of creation. God created for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. Let me read you that from Genesis 2, 1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. What do we learn from this? First, we learn that God rested. This means that He did not create new things. It does not mean He was inactive. Because as we see, if God stopped sustaining the universe, then the universe would collapse. And that's why in John 5, when Jesus healed the man who had been an invalid for 38 years, and then they got upset with Him for healing on the Sabbath, He said in John 5, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So, yes, He rested from creating, but God continued to work in the sense of sustaining all that He does. He continues to sustain every day of the week, or we would have no universe. Also in Genesis 2, God blessed the day and set it aside. It is different from the other 6 days. He's made this day holy for a special purpose. And also notice that He defines the week as 7 days. Have you ever wondered why a week is 7 days? It's because God says so. Now, you may say, well, duh. Well, in the French Revolution, They didn't like God. The atheists came to power in 1789. He had the storming of the Bastille. Then a few years later, he had King Henri Quatre, or not King Henry the 16th, sorry, that he was killed by the guillotine. And you know what they did? These revolutionaries, these secularists, these reformers, they abolished the 7-day work week. They abolished the normal calendar. They defined a week not as 7 days, but as 10 days. And they said there were 3 weeks per month, so each month would be 30 days. And then at the end of the year, you would have 5 or 6 extra days, depending upon if it was leap year. And they would call those complementary days. And so those would be the days for feasting. And it had nothing to do with God. Eventually, when Napoleon came to power, he reversed all that and went back to having a 7-day week. The Soviet Union in the 1920s and 30s, they tried to do this too, where they tried to go to a 5-day week and then eventually to a 6-day week. And it failed miserably. So everyone wondered, would it be okay to redefine the week as 8 days or 6 days or 10 days? And I would say no, because God has defined it as 7 days. And if God's defined a week as 7 days, then if he says 1 day in that week is to be devoted to him, then that is true as well. And that's another thing to notice. He defines not only to have 1 day set aside just for him, but also to have 6 days of work. Whether it's having a job or also taking care of things around the home or raising kids, God commanded Adam and Eve and then the Israelites to work, because work is good. Now, it's been cursed by the fall, but it is a good thing to labor and to work. That's why in Colossians 3:23, he tells those who are slaves or apprentices, or even to us today who are employees, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So yes, you have a boss, but you shouldn't be a man pleaser where it's all about the boss. It's, I have God who's in heaven and he's told me to work, so I'm trying to please him and doing it with a good attitude when I work. On the flip side, he says that laziness is a sin. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So you have people who want to work, but because of physical disabilities or problems, they can't work. I mean, we should help them. But if you have someone who's able-bodied and who can work, and he refuses not to work, and because he refuses not to work, he doesn't have food, we shouldn't come alongside and give him food. Instead, his hunger pains should motivate him to work, because God says, you are to work. It is a good thing. So if God's defined how we are to use 6 days of the week, then he also defines how to use the 7th day. And if you look at Leviticus 23, verse 3, he says, it is a day, as a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Now, holy convocation, that phrase is used 11 times in this chapter. And it refers to a gathering, an assembly of people to worship. And so we had 1 day in 7, and then you have other yearly Sabbaths. So a Sabbath could define the 1 day in 7, or it could define other religious festivals that are taking place. And notice it is not a day of inactivity, where I'm just not going to do anything because if I move my finger, that's work. Instead, it's to rest from your normal activities, to dedicate to gathering together to worship God. That you're serving God in this way. Even in the New Testament, we see that the people gathered who were Jews, and that was part of Paul's missionary strategy. In Acts 15, verse 21, it says, from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So they had a habit of every 7th day, which would be Saturday, they would gather together and hear Moses read. And so Paul used this to his advantage. When he went to a new city, he would go to the local synagogue on Saturday, and he would be given an opportunity, and he would preach Christ from the Old Testament and say, here is the Messiah has come. Many would reject it, some would accept it, and then from those some he would bring out and form a new church, and then he would turn to his attention to the Gentiles. So what is the reasons for Sabbath rest? Well, there are two. And we can see these in the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. First, in Exodus 20, verse 11, creation. Since God created, that is the reason for a Sabbath. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So you see how it works. God created and then rested from creating. So you Israelites who've come in communion with God in this covenant, you are to imitate God. You work 6 days and on the seventh day you rest. But then in Deuteronomy 5, he gives another reason. He says, "You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So what's the second day? Or the second reason? You were a slave and under bondage of the Egyptians. You had no day off. It was work, 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 work. And God broke in through the 10 plagues and rescued you from your bondage and is now leading you to the promised land. Since God redeemed you, set aside a weekly day of remembrance, reflecting upon God's work in the Exodus and bringing salvation to you. So can you see how that plays over to us? God created, so we set aside a day because God has created. And God's redeemed us from our sins to bring us resurrection and reconciliation to God and forgiveness. And so now we gather, everyone, in day 7 to remember. And what's one of the things that helps us to remember? The Lord's Supper. We come and realize, oh yes, Christ did become incarnate. Christ did die on the cross. And Christ has redeemed my soul. So that we don't forget. Finally, we are to have an attitude of joy. Not having the Charles Dickens mentality, but having the Henry Burton idea. I get to devote a whole day to cherishing, to worshiping, to meditating upon God, and I don't have to feel guilty that I'm not outside working? Yes. That's why Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 says, and this is in the context that the Israelites have turned away from God. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So instead of focusing on coming together in holy convocation and communing with God, they've gone their own way. God says, if you turn from doing that and come back to delighting in me, then the Sabbath will be a delight. And if you aim to commune with me weekly as an assembly and have your thoughts and your desires and to put off the normal things for me, that I promise to bless you through your Sabbath observance. This isn't a day of drudgery. It isn't a weight tied around your legs that you're about to drown and go under. Instead, those who love God should love having a day fully devoted to loving Him. So I've already given away my cards, but what about Christians? What about the New Testament? What about us and the New Covenant? Does this apply to us today? Let me read to you what the Second London Confession of Faith, or known as the 1689, says, as a summary paragraph, and then we'll go into more detail. "As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so that by His word in a positive moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed 1 day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. And is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. There's a lot there. Let me break it down. So first, God has given us a day, 1 and 7, to observe in all ages and all times. And this started with a creation ordinance. What we read, Genesis 2. From the beginning, for man and all of Adam's offspring, we should observe 1 day in 7. And that even on men's hearts, we have put on it a desire to have feast days. Even the unbeliever. Islam, they have a feast day. It's called Friday. They meet every Friday. Now that's the wrong day to the wrong false god. Hindus, they have feasts and festivals because that's showing that God has placed upon that that there is an idea of having a festival and a day to God. We see this. We even see it secularly. June is known as Gay Pride Month because that is a day set aside for celebrating those things in their religion. And then we see it in the Ten Commandments, that God takes what is written on our hearts and sets it on the stones, the tablet of stones, as engraved on those stones. And that those Ten Commandments are different from the other 603 commandments that were written on parchment. Also, that those tablets rested in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, but the 603 commandments did not. And that the Holy of Holies, according to Hebrews 9:11, was based off of the reality which is heaven. So if the Ten Commandments are in the Holy of Holies, then the Ten Commandments are in heaven, which is the true temple with God. And that's showing a permanence of that. And then we see here that the resurrection of Jesus didn't change the obligation of 1 and 7, but it changed the day on which it is to be observed. Because now, by meeting on Friday or on Sunday, we are saying by very meeting this day that we are identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That by meeting on today, we are saying, yes, we believe that the tomb is empty, that Christ died, and 3 days later, He was raised, because we are meeting on Sunday. And this is seen in the New Testament, where in John 20, verse 19, just after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples met on the first day of the week. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul told the people, when you gather, make sure on that day, on that first day of the week, you set aside an offering for the offering in Jerusalem. And so we see that Sunday became the day of holy convocation, the day of gathering. Even in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. So it's like, this is the routine. We gather together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then finally, we have the Lord's Day that's brought out in Revelation 1:10, that John the Apostle received this revelation of Jesus on the Lord's Day. And by using that metric, he's using it to identify one day that is different from every other. Imagine if he said, well, I received it on a day that ended in Y. Like, well, you're not helping me any. I received it on Sunday. I received it on the Lord's Day. It marks this time from others, just like we have the Lord's Supper. Now, every meal we bless and we say, thank you, Lord, for giving us this meal. But there's a difference between what we ate this morning at breakfast versus coming to the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. Both are from the Lord, but when we say the Lord's Supper, we automatically think of this. We don't think of breakfast. And that's why Spurgeon, of course, I wrote a whole book on this, if you want to know more. He says this, we gather together on the first rather than upon the seventh day of the week because redemption is even a greater work than creation and more worthy of commemoration, and because the rest which followed creation is far outdone by that which ensues upon the completion of redemption. So because of the greatness and the glory of redemption in Jesus Christ, that He was raised from the dead, we are identifying with Christ when we observe it on Sunday, just as Muslims identify with Islam when they and Muhammad when they worship on Friday, and Jews continue to identify with the Torah when they worship on Saturday. Now, there are many objections that come up with this. Christians disagree on this, and this isn't a first-order issue, not necessarily a second-order issue, but there are those who say that this is not the case, and so I want to address some of those. First, there are objections to changing the day. Some say, yes, there still is a Sabbath, but we need to observe it on Saturday. It hasn't changed to Sunday. Now, you have those who, Seventh-day Adventists, although those are... there's a difference. Some people say they're a cult. Others, they're bordering on a cult. They worship on Saturday. I've known some churches that rent from Seventh-day Adventist churches because they don't use it on Sunday, so they have a good agreement. Even there were a few Baptist churches in the 1600s who thought they should worship on Saturday, not Sunday, and they wanted to join the association that did the 1689, and the association said, no, you can't join because... of your worshiping on Saturday, but they still had friendly relations. But that's not the major disagreement. The major disagreement is this, is that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, and because it's been fulfilled in Christ, there is not the obligation for Christians to set aside one day in seven. Or another way to say it, only 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And this is something like John MacArthur that he brings up. Although when you look at his practice, he's more Sabbatarian because they have a morning and evening service and the whole day is like dedicated to God. Well, what are some of the objections that are raised? First, that the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant to Israel. So Exodus 31:17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Certainly the Sabbath did set apart Israel from other nations because they worshipped on a day that other people didn't. That set them apart. But even though it's a part of the old covenant, it doesn't mean that it wasn't in effect beforehand, which it was. The Sabbath was brought into being at creation, so even though it was incorporated in the Old Covenant, just because the Old Covenant dropped, doesn't mean it doesn't continue. Similarly, would we say that murder is now allowed? No. Murder was illegal before the Old Covenant. With the Old Covenant and the Ten Commandments, it was put on the stone, but now that the Old Covenant has been gone, it doesn't mean that the commandment to not murder doesn't remain in effect. It does. Or when we talk about only worshiping one God, or only having no images of God, or not committing adultery, on and it goes. And so the Lord's Day acts as a sign that we are setting ourselves apart to worship of God, that we are different than other religions and other people because we worship God on Sunday. That's when our gathering must take place. The second objection is that it is a shadow of Christ. So just as the sacrifices and other Sabbaths have been put away, that the one day in seven Sabbath was a shadow too, that is no longer in effect like the sacrifices, the food laws, and everything else. And so one text that is brought up is Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? The Sabbath, it's a shadow, the substance is Christ, that means it's gone. Well, there's a couple of problems here. First, most translations get this wrong. Sabbath here is not in the singular, it's plural. So, new moon or Sabbaths. Second, that phrase, festival, new moon, and Sabbaths, is a common phrase in the Old Testament to refer to the ceremonial worship of God. Like Isaiah 1:13-14. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. It's like, stop going through the motions. You've gone off to false gods. You need to repent and stop thinking that you can continue to keep your idols and go through these motions and it won't matter. Or we look at Ezekiel 45:17. It shall be the prince's duty to furnish the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feasts, the new moons, and the Sabbaths, all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. So I'd say this is talking about the ceremonial system that was set up for Israel, and that has been added along with to the Old Covenant, and with that it is abolished, but it's not touching upon the one day in seven, which was in place before the Old Covenant. And I would say also, when you look at Romans 14 and Galatians 4:10, which we don't have time to cover, that it's talking about ceremonial things as well, and that in those contexts, the audience is Jewish. You had a huge Jewish contingency in Rome, and of course Galatians, they're trying to say it's circumcision plus faith equals salvation. And so what he's trying to deal with is Christian liberty issues. But my argument is that the Sabbath, being a part of the Ten Commandments, is moral and is binding. The last objection I want to look at is from Hebrews 4, and that this is teaching to us that the Sabbath is only a rest in Christ by faith in Him, that we have justification and don't have to work in order to be saved. So if you look at Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, we see, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now let's get into this. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The people of God here, Christians, there remains a Sabbath rest for Christians. What is this Sabbath rest? Well, there are three main views. One is it's something in the future, so eternity. The second one is that it's already not yet. So we have a Sabbath rest now in the sense that we have salvation now and Christ has fulfilled that. And then we have a Sabbath rest that the not yet, the full enjoyment, consummation of that in eternity. And then there's the third view, is that Sabbath rest is talking about a 1 in 7 holy convocation that we are continuing to be obligated to keep. That is a blessing to keep. And that's the view I hold. And the reason I hold that view is because this word, this Greek word that's used here in Hebrews, is also used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, in four places. And that word is talking not about inactivity, it's talking about Sabbath observance, Sabbath keeping. So another way to say it is, so then there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. That there's an active thing that we are to do. And then verse 10 tells us what's the justification for that. Why does there remain to be a Sabbath keeping? And verse 10 says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, just based upon that reading, you'd probably say, well, whoever. Well, anyone who rests from his works will have this rest. And that's what some argue is that believers are in view here. Instead, I think verse 10 is not talking about Christians. It's not talking about believers. It's talking about Christ. In other translations, like especially if you look at the King James or New King James, they translate whoever as he. It's in the singular. So we say, for Christ has entered his rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Notice I changed God's rest to his rest. Where it says God's rest, God's is supplied. Other translations, like the NASB, says his rest. So I think it's better to say this is about Christ, because referring to the singular, and before this, all that was referred to was in the plural, like in Hebrews 4:3. So basically what this is saying is, since Christ has accomplished the work of redemption, since he has been raised from the dead, since he has been seated at the right hand of God and sits and doesn't have to work, he has rested. Because he has done these things, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. That verse 10 tells us the reason why verse 9 is there. And later in Hebrews 10:14, it says that Christ has rest from his works. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Well, it's the same reason why women sit down after they're done cleaning the kitchen. It's over. The work is done. There's no more dishes in the sink. Everything's been cleaned up and wiped down. All is over with. Christ has completed it once and for all. The reason why the priests in the Old Covenant never sat down is because the sacrifices never forgave sins. They never rested because the sacrifices were not effectual. And so, quoting Richard Barcelos, he says this to summarize this passage: there is a remaining Sabbath day to be kept under the inaugurated new covenant for the present people of God on earth. Because Christ, who is God, has entered his rest via his first day resurrection, ceasing from the work of redemption, a new creation, just as God rested from his works of the old creation. So if you follow Hebrews 3 through 4, you see three things that happen, three things that take place. Creation as God's great act, and then a Sabbath day. The deliverance of the people from the Egyptians, and then God saying, there's a Sabbath day. And now Christ in his resurrection and redemption, and now there's a Sabbath day. That there is this parallel thought that's taking place. And that's why it makes sense that in Hebrews 4 verse 11, if we have rested from our works, then why do we need to continue to strive if we've rested? It's not because we aren't the ones who have rested from our works. It's Christ who has rested from his works. Since he has rested, we need to continue to strive to enter into eternity, that we do not fall away through unbelief. That's why Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So Christians are like Israel in the wilderness. We haven't reached Canaan yet. We're on the way to Canaan, so we need to persevere. If we don't persevere, then it'll show that we were never saved to begin with. And just as God established a rest for them one day in seven as a means to help them to persevere, so God has established a Sabbath day for us. If you go later to Hebrews 10:24 and 25, it summarizes it. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? The eschaton, the consummation, Christ's return. So what's the purpose of our gathering together at the same time? To stir each other up, to help each other continue to persevere, to give each other words that would be used by God, to meditate upon the things of the Lord. It says not neglecting to meet together. Have you ever wondered how often we should meet? Why do we meet every Sunday? Why don't we meet every other Sunday? Some Amish groups do that. Why don't we meet once a month? Why don't we meet once a year? Would we be sinning against God if we did not meet once a week? Well, the text here in Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, but it doesn't say how often. It doesn't give the frequency. Or, why don't we meet every day? After Pentecost, they were meeting daily. Why don't we use that as an example where you would be in violation of the church covenant, you'd be under church discipline if you didn't meet here every day for worship? Why? Would that be wrong? What is the principle that allows us to say we should meet every week? And that principle is the Sabbath. The creation ordinance. Because if we don't have that, then we could go to one end where we say we don't have to meet but every so often. Or we could go to the other end and say, no, you have to meet every day. And that's why I think those who are not Sabbatarian, I think those churches have no theological basis for saying we must meet weekly. They're coming off the tradition of Sabbatarians that we are to meet weekly, but they can't say, thus saith the Lord, it's just this is what we think is best and wise, but then they could change what they think is best and wise. Finally, you may say, well, okay, one day in seven, but that just sounds like a burden. Well, here's what Jesus says in the New Testament, Matthew, or Mark 2, 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is in the context that his disciples are going through the field and they're picking up grain and chewing it. And the Pharisees said, oh, they're breaking the Sabbath, they're doing work. Now, they weren't going in with the intent to reap it all. It's just they were grabbing a snack on the way. And so then Jesus, to reveal their misunderstanding of the Sabbath, points to David and how David ate the holy bread because there was no other bread. And his men, but they needed the sustenance, and so God allowed that to happen because their well-being was more important than whether or not the bread was holy. And then he shows that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so as Lord of the Sabbath, he gets to determine what it's about, and that the Sabbath was made not for Israel, not for Jews, but for man. And that it was made to be a blessing to man. Man wasn't made to be a servant under the bondage of the Sabbath to serve it. The Sabbath is a day to help us spiritually and even physically. And that's why Charles Spurgeon said, marriage and the Sabbath are the two choice boons of primeval love that have come down to us from paradise. The one to bless our outer and the other, our inner life. So what are the two most wonderful things of love that is to bless us? Our marriages. And Charles Spurgeon had a wonderful marriage to his wife. So it's not like he's comparing a bad marriage to the Sabbath. He had a wonderful marriage. He's saying the two things that really blessed me are my marriage to my wife and the Sabbath. That's the attitude that we have, that we should have, that we should embrace. So having established that, finally, we're going to come to this. How should we keep the Sabbath? I'm not going to go too long. But there are three principles that come from Matthew 12, 1 through 14, to help us to know how should we keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't an activity. We should do works on the Sabbath. We should do works of piety, works of necessity, and works of mercy. So first, works of piety. You right now, gathering here, in God's house, with God's people, are doing a work of piety. You have come to bring sacrifices of praise to God. God doesn't say, no, don't do that. That's work. He says, yes, that's the right work to do. Now, because of what God says about meeting one in every 7 days, meeting on the Lord's Day, this is a reason why we did not cancel church when it was on Christmas. Because God calls us to meet on the Lord's Day. And if the Christmas falls on the Lord's Day, then okay, we're going to meet here. This is why we don't have a Saturday service that you can go to instead of coming to the Sunday service. Because there's something about meeting on Sunday that God has said is needed. This is why I would also encourage you that when you're visiting out of town and on vacation, to not skip going to church altogether, but to go and gather with another people of God, do your research, make sure they're Orthodox, and have fellowship because you need to hear the Word of God. You need to eat spiritually. At the same time, if you are sick, stay home. That's mercy. You don't have to be here. You can rest. And if you have children who are sick, stay home with them. That's the blessing. That's a wonderful thing. We record our sermons so that you can at least hear that later on. Other things you can do besides gathering. You can evangelize. You go to campus and pass out tracts or talk to people. You have a Bible study at your home in the evening. You can make it a real opportunity to have hospitality, to have people over. You could go and participate in the nursing home services that we have at Manor Care and soon at the Pines that happen on Sunday afternoon. You could do visitation. Maybe go visit shut-ins. Or you could focus on your own personal Bible reading. Oh, I got behind in the week. Now I can do some more reading. Or he could maybe devote some time to prayer or reading Christian books. Like in our home, we started reading Martin Luther and his epistle, his commentary on Galatians. And Chris has been reading that a little bit to me every Sunday night for the last couple of weeks, and that's been edifying. Or you could do hymn singing. There are so many things that we can devote ourselves to that would stir our hearts. Also, we can do works of necessity. Now, these are things that just have to be done because they have to be done. You have to cook food. You have to get dressed. Maybe you have to shower. You have to feed your animals. You have to change a flat tire if that happens. I mean, that's fine. Don't wait till the next day. At the same time, you can look to see how you can ease your burden. So, for example, we used to have waffles on Saturdays and Sundays. Well, if you ever had waffles, you know how labor-intensive that is, because you pour the waffle, you wait 4 minutes, now one comes out. You pour the waffle, and it takes like half an hour, 45 minutes to do that. Finally, we got wise. Let's have baked oatmeal. So the night before, Carice makes up the baked oatmeal and puts it in a pot. I get up at 6 and I preheat the oven. I pour it in the 9x13. It takes a minute, put it in, and voila, 40 minutes later, we have breakfast. And now we're not spinning our wheels trying to get ready to come and worship, but instead we have made it a lot easier. This is why also there are some people that need to work on Sundays. Policemen, we need to have law and order, even on Sunday. Firemen, if there's a fire that breaks out, we need to have them to be able to go there. Farmers, when your calves get out, you can't wait till the next day to go round them up. Those of you who worked in power lines, if the electricity goes out, you need to go fix it. That's a necessary thing that is needed that we should do. And finally, besides works of piety and works of necessity, we have works of mercy. This is like going to the store and buying medication for your sick child. You should do that. I mean, that's a merciful thing. Now, if you're just, I didn't plan well this week, and now I'm just going to go and go full-blown shopping, I mean, I think that probably violates that. Or making food for shut-ins. Boy, so-and-so would probably really be blessed by that. I should go ahead and take that over to her and help her. Well, that'd be wonderful. This is why we want to have physicians and nurses and others who work on Sunday, who work in nursing homes and hospitals, because there are sick and needy people who need care. And the Sabbath does not violate that and say, no, don't show love and mercy to them. No, it says that is good, that is fine, and that should be done because people have physical needs that need to be met. Imagine if you were told by God, I want you to spend every day watching NFL football. For some of you, that would be a burden, but for many, that would be like, yes, I get to watch the NFL every day. Or imagine if God said, every Sunday, you have to go shopping, and you love shopping. Oh, that's so wonderful. Or every day, you need to go out in the deer stand and hunt. Would that be a burden to you? Or every day you need to read, just read all day. For those of you who love to read, oh, that'd be so nice. Oh, I just want to read all day. Or work on your hobby out in your garage. Oh, that'd be so nice. Or garden. Oh, just garden all day. If it's something that you love, that you care about, that you get great enjoyment from, it is not a burden, but it is a blessing. In the same way, friends, if we love God, if we love to commune with God, if we love the things that God loves, if He tells us, do not be guilty for not doing work on today. Do not be guilty for letting those things be aside. Do not feel guilty for doing those things, but come and commune with me, with my people. Hear my word. Enjoy. Come and have the market data of the soul. Come and delight your soul in the things of God. If we love God, that should not be a burden, but it should be great joy. So if you get anything of this message, God made the Sabbath for us so that we would delight in Him and it would help us to enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, for giving us one day in seven. We thank You for giving us a day from our work. a day to gather, a day to be with your people, to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the joy that we've been set free from the bondage of our sins. You've gathered your people, you've brought and established a church, and now we get to worship you and praise you, remembering the salvation that you have given us and communing with you now in the present. Help us, Lord, to make the Sabbath a day of delight and not a day of drudgery. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.